Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 3rd, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and you'd like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee humbly, recognizing that we are sinners, and but by thy grace we would be lost forever. Thy word tells us that many are called, but few are chosen, and yet thou hast chosen me. May it be that our praise of thee is coupled with a surrendered heart. May it be that our lives be a witness for Jesus. Bless us, Father, as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up. We finished off chapter 3 in Matthew. We'll be picking up here in chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came, administered unto him. Okay, there's quite a bit of scripture that refers back to in the Old Testament. And again, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. We read where man shall not live by bread alone in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doeth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doeth man live. Again, in Psalms chapter 91, verse 11, concerning the angels given charge, we read, For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and otter, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him up on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Manasseh. So we can compare this here to Exodus chapter 17, where we read in verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirst after the water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Messath and Methabath, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstools? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of the death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We read in Isaiah, again going to prophets, and see that again, that prophecy is, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence of God. Prophecy is. In Isaiah 9, we read in verse 1, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make ye fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people, that they were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him, great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Okay, so the command here, ultimately, not only to the disciples, is to all people to follow him. So I'm going to take sort of a detour and take a look at some verses here concerning an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Again, the command is to follow him. And we read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read quite a few verses here. But the key point that I really want to bring up here is an entrance that is open into the everlasting kingdom. Anybody who responds to the gospel the way we're going to read about here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and also some other verses, anybody who responds and continues in that response could be sure of their salvation. Many people are unsure of their salvation. And we do know that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So the key thing, of course, is to build faith. And the only way to build faith is to continue in that Word. You know, the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We know that we love God because we keep his commandments, because we love his Word. And Christ and the Word is one and the same. So let's take a look at this on how an entrance can be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partners or partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lusts, and being, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things are blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And it is in this matter, you know, the word so means in this matter, for in this fashion, in this fashion is what the word so means. For in this fashion, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, this my body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. And this, of course, identifies, I think, with, this is Peter writing this. So, yeah, this Peter followed him to the cross also. At least we read about that more or less in history, not necessarily in the Bible, but this is a reference to that point. let me see where I left off. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in dark places, until the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Okay, so, you know, again, it's faith come from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. You know, I listen to a lot of different things. There's a lot of voices out there talking about many different things. And, you know, there are things, for instance, that there's claims out there that the government is holding back certain things because it'll destroy people's faith, whatever that might be. You know, you go into science. I mean, science 100 years ago, or maybe even less than that, was pretty much brought about by godly people, godly men. And yet now they've turned it around. It's become ungodly men and claiming that we come from monkeys or something of that nature. And, of course, you know, being godless, not recognizing the creator of the universe. But all these things and all the things that they say, all these theories, all these ideas, and sometimes things that may appear to be pretty solid, but, you know, when we follow Christ, as we get to know Christ more and more, as we read his word, and as we come to see who he is and the things that he has said, and all of the scripture that made proof fact of that he was the Christ, and all of the work that he had done, we need to rest more in Christ than in the things and the words of men. But the key thing to that, of course, again, is reading the Word of God. The more and more you read the Word of God, the greater your faith comes, the stronger your faith comes, the more knowledge of your faith, the more knowledge of your recognizing your relationship with Christ, the realization that you have become born again, if these things are in you, if these things are growing in you, if they're continuing, if you're keeping your eyes singled and focused on Christ and not on this world. You know, what's in our mind on a regular basis, not just occasionally, but throughout the day, what is really on our mind? You know, is it the things of the world, or do we constantly turn to Christ and meditate on the words he gives us? And again, the more and more you read the Word of God, the more and more His Word comes out of you, because God speaks to us through His Word. And at some point in time, you know, even the things in our life, as we might see one thing or another, all of a sudden the Word of God that you've been reading and studying and growing in gives answer and solutions to many things and comforts and strengthens our faith and the knowledge of our salvation. So, you know, if you are called to glory, then you are called to the glory and virtue, then you add to your virtue faith. So your faith, I'm sorry, add to your faith virtue. You know, again, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And virtue is becoming more and more godly, godly-like. You know, we read about that one woman that touched the hem of his clothes and was looking to be healed, and he knew and said, "Who touched me?" For virtue came out. Just by the touching of the Lord, virtue came upon that person. And that's what, as we look in His Word, we should be growing in virtue. We should be becoming more and more godly-like. And that virtue should become more knowledgeable. And that knowledge should bring up temperance and patience and godliness, and bring us through brotherly kindness and charity. And this is the entrance that God has set forth, administered unto us abundantly into His everlasting kingdom, if we are pursuing and focusing our lives on Christ. You know, again, you know, our old sin, our old mind, you know, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We must become born again. The Holy Spirit must dwell within us. And if that is happening, then the things of this world shouldn't be much of an attention. But, you know, unfortunately, you know, I remember with my children when they were young, and they used to sing these songs, you know, "Careful little eyes what you see, careful little ears what you hear." And I often think about that, because, you know, when we live in the world a little too long and it becomes so ingrained in our brain, and then we finally come to the Lord, we find that there's an assault from time to time, because that's where really, you know, the great, what would I call it, not the tribulation, but the great, well, war. You know, our spirit and our flesh war. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. So there's great wars that take place from time to time, and we have to stay focused on Christ in order to defeat them and not to fall into the things that we once did participate in. So another thing I've noticed, and I was listening to some people talking today, and all these individuals claiming to be Christian. And as I listened, and they had a couple of Bible verses here or there, and then they brought in all these private interpretations. You know, we read here, right here in Peter, in the verse 20 here, the first chapter, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is for any private interpretation." We can't give any private interpretation. Once we do that, you know, to be in error is one thing. To not understand the chronology of end time events is one thing. You know, we're not saved by knowledge, we're saved by grace, thank God. But once we attach the mind of man to the things of God, now we're in deep, deep trouble. We are walking on very shaky grounds. Because we're going up against the Bible. So, again, we have to be very careful, of course, whenever we bring Scripture out, and not to combine it with the things of men. You know, not long ago, I put a video up on a couple of our pages, actually, which is a letter claimed in history from two different perspectives, going from Pilate what was the name of the king of Rome?
Yeah, Herod.
Herod? No, not Herod. That's of the Israel. No, can't think of his name. I don't know why. But anyway, Pilate wrote a letter, And he talked about it.
You mean to Caesar?
Caesar, thank you. Yes, the king of Rome, Caesar. Pilate wrote a letter to Caesar. Now, you know, from reading the letter, I'll tell you, I'm pretty convinced that's an accurate story in history, and that's why I posted it up. But I did put a note that this is not the Bible. We can't use that to interpret Scripture, and that's the key point I'm trying to make here. He did enhance and expound upon what was really going on in Israel. And when you look into the Bible, you could see, it sort of jumps out at you now that you do see how much turmoil was going on in that week when Christ was coming into Jerusalem, and he was going to the cross, and there was a lot of uprising, a strong uprising, a lot of things going on. But anyway, there's certain accounts that is in that letter, and this was recorded in two different places. One came out of Rome, the archives of Rome, and it was discovered somewhere in the beginning of the 20th century by some scholar, and they interpret it into the English. They also found a copy also in I think it was Constantinople or someplace coming out of, you know, actually out of Rome, not Rome, out of another place. I don't remember where the second place was, but I do know one was Rome. So anyway, it's an interesting story. I put it up there. But again, I put a note that it's not to be compared to Scriptures, to be expounded on Scriptures, but it is a witnessing. If that letter is true, and I do think it is for a number of reasons, you know, it's a witnessing. But when we take something like that and combine it to interpret Scripture, we run into trouble. So that's a big problem. Okay, let me see. I don't think I've read the rest of this. Oh, no, we're looking into faith now. Okay, so we're going to look at all these things that God speaks about. You know, he talks about grace, be multiplied, knowledge, and he calls us to glory and virtue. And he talks about our faith and virtue and how we're to take our, add to our faith virtue. So let's look at some verses concerning faith. In Romans chapter 10, we read in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going out to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh there, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, you know, here's the key here, believing in thine heart. You know, many people claim Christ, many people say they believe, and it's that simple, and it doesn't go any further than that, and yet there doesn't seem to be changes in their life. They claim the faith, they claim the belief. We need to make sure that that belief is a belief from the heart. And, you know, if it's coming from the heart, then it's a change of mind. It's a change of our lifestyle, a change of everything. It's a whole new perspective. If we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and Christ is our righteousness. It's the work that he has done. He is the faith. It's the faith of Christ. It's not our faith. It's his faith. It's faith to faith. So, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, or verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation. I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So faith is the key. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And then through faith, we should be developing knowledge as we're looking into God's word. Knowledge we read particularly in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise in the dark and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately or privily for the innocents without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substances. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh in your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they have hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And I do think God here is talking about, especially when we're coming to the end of our life, because I see this in people that I know, you know, and they can't seem to find peace, and yet they still reject Christ. And the fear comes upon them, and the fear of death. It's the time the old man dies, or even the young person, too. And I think the days are coming soon when man says peace and safety at last. That's when utter destruction will come. And then, of course, then that's a fear upon the whole world, because the fear of destruction, the demise of this world, the end. Okay, temperance. Galatians chapter 5. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, we're thankful that we've got Christ that we can constantly go to at any point in time. Whenever we sin, we can confess our sins. And if we're sinning and not confessing our sins, and we do sin, you know, we sin every day. Even the littlest things we discover that we may not have discovered were sins in the past, but we know as time goes on, as we learn more and more, that certain things are sin. And if we're not repenting our sins immediately upon finding ourselves falling into it, and then, you know, rejecting it and keeping away from it, and we continue to fall, then we need to question our salvation. We need to go back and reconsider our relationship with Christ. You know, our liberty is not to be used for an occasion to the flesh, as we read here in Galatians 5, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law, period. If you're loving people, you're not injuring them. And of course, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You should be meditating all the time. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest with are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And I searched the scriptures on this uncleanness, and I've come to the conclusion it's really it could focus in on a lot of things, of course. But this particular uncleanness, I do believe, is focusing in on homosexuality. So fornication, uncleanness, or homosexuality. Lasciviousness, and lasciviousness is a feeling morbid sexual desires or propensity to lewdness, obscenities. So lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and variance identifies with sowing discord. God commands us not to sow discord among brethren. Emulations, which means efforts to equal or surpass another. Someone brings up something and you got to be better, you know. Emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and reveling identifies with unrestrained merrymaking. And such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you, I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if in our lives we find out we're living in any of these sins, then and we have not repented of them and turned from, because repenting means to turn from them, not just to confess them. Of course we confess our sins, but not just confess, but to turn. You know, the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will depart from you. That's a promise. I have found that in my life. Sometimes, you know, you have a sin and you're really wrestling with it, and you come to the point to resist it and immediately turn to the Lord. And you'll find strength because your mind will now be refocused. And I think that is one of the keys. But as you resist, that sin that often comes upon you becomes less and less and less until it's gone. And that's the way of Christian throughout their whole life. And from time to time, of course, an old sin may come up, and we need to be prepared for that. And again, that's why Christ says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, because you're focusing in on the Spirit. You're focusing in on godly things, spiritual things, moral things, the things that God gives us through his word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. We've mortified the flesh. And every time we struggle with a sin and we're rejecting it and turning from it and turning on to the Lord, we're crucifying the flesh. We're mortifying the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there is the solution. These are the things we're to think on, especially and more when we find ourselves starting to fall into an old sin or even something new. Or discovering that we've been sinning and didn't even realize certain things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Patience. Luke chapter 21, verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when much people were gathered together, and will come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And remember, the Lord spake in parables, and without a parable spake he not. Every word that came out of the mouth of Christ was a parable. And even all his actions, his movements, were historical parables. They give a spiritual picture. We see the earthly things, the earthly picture, of course. We see the moral teachings. But then we must also see the spiritual teachings. The Bible is a spiritual book. And to be spiritually minded is life, God tells us. To be carnally minded is death. And that's one of the big things I've noticed a lot, of course. I've noticed this for quite some time, but lately because I've been listening into a few things here or there, which I know is not the truth, but I just wanted to see what some things people might think. Or people I know, they're talking about things and I'm listening in. And they interpret Scripture carnally minded. That's the big key I see. The great river Euphrates drying up. And God said, I'm going to send, they prefer the lie, I'm sending them strong delusion. There's lots of strong delusion out there right now. And that strong delusion is coming in many ways. And We're starting to hear a lot of earthquakes, and we know that the end is near, and God speaks about in these days the earthquakes. And the earthquakes he was talking about during the Great Tribulation particularly, we know, has to do with the earth, identifying with the church. But there has always been earthquakes. But I've been hearing a lot more earthquakes. Maybe it's because of communications. Maybe that's why. But maybe not. But I think maybe we'll be hearing more of it. But what's interesting, again, is numerous things. Again, this great river Euphrates being dried up, which we know the Bible says in the end, the great river Euphrates would dry up. And the great river Euphrates, we know, identifies with the word of God. It's the river of life. We read about that in many, many places. And that's the river that dries up. God is not speaking about anything in a river that unclean spirits would be released from. No, these unclean spirits are released in places where the gospel were and no longer is, because the river Euphrates has been dried up. The river of life has been dried up. So again, my point that I'm trying to make here is this, is that there's so much carnally minded interpretation. Literally carnally minded interpretation. Some things, are so ridiculous sometimes, and you wonder how people even think about them and talk about them, but they do. Okay, let's see where I'm at. Okay, speaking of parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" Now here Christ is going to now interpret the parable, and he's teaching us how to go back into the Bible to learn the spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept. What might this parable be? And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So they hear the words, and they might see things, but they don't have understanding of it. They don't understand the spiritual picture. And again, to be spiritually minded is life, and to be carnally minded is death. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked by the cares of this and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart. So he created in us a new heart, renewed a right spirit in us, created a ground that now would bring forth an honest and a good heart, a ground that would bring forth truth. So we read again, a ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted the candle, cover it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick. And again, that light is the light of the gospel, and the candlestick is particularly the church, the corporate church, or even the body of Christ, I think, is identified as the candlestick, the light bearers, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Godliness. Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let me see if I can, I'm not sure what that word means. Conformity, reality, or actuality, enduring or necessary ethical or religious or aesthetic truth. All right. I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not the women to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if thou continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Continuing on godliness, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of them in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Brotherly kindness, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, we put off the old and now put on the new, created in us a new heart, renewed a right spirit with us. He, you know, we are now living and reigning with Christ. And where is Christ? Christ, of course, reigns in our hearts, and that's how we reign over our bodies. And so we're living and reigning with Christ right now. If we're born again, we're reigning over our bodies. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. There it is again, crucifying the flesh. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with the deeds, and have put on the new man, being born again, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, if we're born again, we should be expecting to have greater knowledge of who God is, that relationship. We are so blessed to be so rich with the Word. And especially in these days when we have computers, we're able to do word studies and phrase studies and find scripture very quickly. And, you know, so blessed with God's Word that we can grow so greatly in His Word, to know more and more. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scytherian, I'm not sure what that is either. Take a look at that. Spoken by, oh, it's a language. Okay, it's an ancient language. Bound nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the words of Christ, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I do believe that which is perfect, which comes, of course, is Christ, but particularly focusing on his word, in other words, having the Bible in its whole, all 66 books. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know, where do we find the face of God? Well, we find the face of God in the scriptures. That's where we find grace, in the eyes of God. You know, Moses found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Anybody who comes to believe finds grace in the eyes of God, and the eyes of God is found in his word. It's through his word. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And we know because of the word. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, so that brings us to the end of those scriptures. And it's 8:30, so we're going to end right now. If anybody has anything, a comment or a thought or a question or something, you can pick up the mic now. If not, we're going to close down in a minute. But we will be picking back up next week. I want to look at next week, the Father bearing witness. We're probably going to look at this twice because I think this is going to come up a little later on in the scriptures, and we'll probably just repeat this, I think, maybe in chapter 8 or 9, maybe even later than that in Matthew. I don't remember where particularly. But where the Father bears witness of the Son, you know, we spoke a little bit about that, and we did read something a little earlier tonight also with the fact that that the voice of God was heard. When Christ was baptized, matter of fact, it's recorded, I believe, in all four Gospels, definitely in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm pretty sure in John also, it's recorded when Christ was baptized, that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I went through scriptures to discover all the places that I can find where a voice comes from heaven. And so we're going to look a little bit at that next week when we start our study. And we're also going to look at numbers. From time to time, I talk about numbers. I maybe make a number 2, and I say, well, okay, that means either it means the church. It could be the corporate body. It could be the spiritual body. It could be the church as a whole, both corporate and spiritual. It depends on the context to know which one, but 2 always identifies with the church. We know 3 is the purpose of God. 4 is universality. 5 is either grace or judgment. 6 is the number of man. You've got 7, which identifies with perfection of whatever God has in view. Then there's 12 with the fullness of life. I mean, the fullness of whatever God has in view. There's 40, the number of testing. So I want to look at some scriptures, or at least some phrases and words throughout the Bible that gives us this picture of the meaning of these numbers. And then as we read through the scriptures, we'll test these out. Sometimes just the number 2 is in, I think it's very rare that the number 2 is just happens to be somewhere, but sometimes a certain number might come up, and we may not see anything spiritual there particularly. So sometimes a number is just a number, but generally speaking, it's very rare that a number is just a number. These numbers have meanings. It's the word of God. every word in the Bible has a meaning, and has spiritual implication somehow, one way or another, to give us some spiritual understanding. And so we see these earthly stories in order to express and explain to us spiritual things, the things of God. So we're going to look at Numbers. And once we go through these numbers, then whenever we kind of talk about numbers, we don't need to go into scriptures to look to see. We'll just look within the context. But we'll look at numbers. So we're going to look at those two things next week. And then we'll be starting with the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to find a lot of meat here. And this is where the meat really starts to come and play. And, you know, we start to see the spiritual pictures. And, of course, the earthly stories are very simple and easy to see. But it's the spiritual things, the spiritual food that we really want to digest and come to an understanding of. Okay, with that, if nobody has anything, we'll close down.
John?
Yep, go right ahead, Tim.
Oh, you recognize me right away now.
Yep.
Amongst the thousands and thousands of people that attend. Okay, so...
Well, your name is up on the board for us anyway, but go ahead.
Oh, I see. It's a dead giveaway. Okay.
Dead giveaway. But I know your voice anyway.
Okay. So you said come back. I'm sorry I didn't make it last week or the week before to come back and ask again about that. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do."
Yeah. Yeah, I remember that. I think the answer I gave was pretty much whole. I think two things on that picture. Number one, Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. So this was going to happen, and he was going to die. And, of course, behind the scene, ultimately, is Satan. But Satan uses men to do this. So from that standpoint...
Behind the scene, what?
Go ahead.
I didn't understand. Behind the scene, what?
Oh, well, Satan is behind the scene there.
Okay.
To take his life. I mean, from the birth of Christ all the way up till his death, you know, Satan was trying to destroy Christ. He did it through the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians. He did it through Herod when he was born. Remember, he killed all the children under age 2. So Satan was out to get rid of Christ, of course, because he wanted to defeat him. And then, of course, we see the picture of the 40 days and the 40 nights when the Lord goes up into the mountains, into the wilderness, and he's tempted of the devil. We read a little bit about that earlier today. And we see all those particular pictures. But he came into this world to die for sinners like us. And so I think that's one of the things he means. But more than that also, it's also living what he expects us to live. You know, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? And the Lord says 7 times 70. In other words, over and over, no matter how many times, and even more than 7 times 70, which was 490. Even more than 490 times. In other words, every time your brother comes to ask forgiveness, you got to give it to him. And now they didn't ask for forgiveness, but he forgave them. And, you know, look at, we saw Paul, not Paul, Stephen did the same thing when Paul had him stoned, and he forgave them. So that's the way of Christians. So he was expressing what we should be doing also. So for those couple of reasons, I think that's why he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had no clue that they were killing God, no clue whatsoever. But I do believe, for instance, there was this one Roman soldier, okay, which was at the cross, and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." So he understood that this was God. They just killed God. You know, if God would have come down into this world today and man could have his way, they would kill him again because they want no part of him. So, again, that is the picture, I think. Again, he's given us an example, forgiven those who have killed him or killing him and tortured him, you know, whipped him and so on and so forth and hung him on a cross. But also the fact that he didn't apply that sin because he purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us, and man was used in order to do that, being the arm of Satan. So that's how I think I see it.
It'd be all right if I said...
Yeah, go right ahead. Give me your thoughts.
You know what occurred to me when I came across that verse that they forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You ever experience that when you do something wrong, you know, to someone, when you commit, you know, well, it's, you recognize it later. It's not when in the time of doing it, we rationalize things. We do whatever we do because at the moment we think it's the right thing to do, but then it occurs to us later. Oh, I didn't treat that person right, or, you know, or I shouldn't have done this other thing. You experience that. So in that way, we do not know what we're doing. We know kind of later. It comes to us later.
Well, again, yes, that's again the same thing. They didn't understand that they were killing God. You know, they really thought that they were doing God's work. God speaks about people even in today, especially during the Great Tribulation, that when they put you to death, thinking they're doing God's work, because they see the darkness for light and the light for darkness, the bitter for sweet and the sweet for bitter. They see it in opposition in a different way because of whatever mindset they have, you know. And it's hard to change those people who have that mindset that they don't set aside things to reconsider something that might be true and would recognize themselves as what they're thinking as being wrong or not true.
They do not understand, in other words.
They don't understand.
Okay.
But again, even with their lack of understanding, save except the crucifixion of Christ, but even with that lack of understanding, they still have to stand and answer for their sins. And unless our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, you have to answer for your sins at the end, and it's a place that I don't want to be. You know, I also was reading, and I'm sure it'll probably come up in our studies as we go along. I don't remember particularly where it was. But God speaks about even those that are saved. There's a verse, I think it's around the verses, where it talks about every man's works will be judged, and you know, whether he builds with wood, hay, or stubble, or is he built with precious stones, and, you know, the rocks and the precious stones, you know, because the fire will prove it. It'll burn up. So wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, but they won't burn up the stones. It won't burn up the precious stones. And I think it was around that area where I was reading this. And it talked about some who, you know, are saved, but they have to answer to certain things, and they will be beaten with few stripes. And then there are some that will be beaten with many stripes. Now, I don't understand exactly how to understand that. I'm not sure how to take those verses. I kind of think, because it talking really at the end of the world and fire judging the man's work particularly, and I kind of think that this is given a picture, you know, there's going to be some great suffering and great fear coming up soon, not knowing exactly when. But when man says peace and safety at last, that's when Christ comes. And that's coming. It's very close. I can see it in the world from my understanding of what's actually going on in the world, and where, you know, there's a lot of rejection of the New World Order, if I may, or Leviathan, you know, the rulers of this world, those who have taken this world and destroyed, you know, many things. And so during the time period when it comes to the end, you know, men's hearts are going to fail for fear of that which is coming upon the earth. And I think about that often. And I constantly turn to Christ, you know, resting in Him that, you know, He will take me and my family through that time period. And, you know, and He tells us not to fear not. So we got to rest in that. You see, it gets back to faith now. How great is your faith? How much time have you spent with the Word? How much, you know, can you rely on God's Word? Do you rely on God's Word? And so how much do you rest in that? Because I think in that day, in the end of the world, it's going to be so frightening. Again, men's hearts are going to fail for fear of that which is coming upon it, whatever that is. I mean, I can guess a few things on that, but it doesn't sound like anything good that's going to be for man anyway. But again, what does God say to us? You know, men will be crawling and trying to hide in rocks and places in a literal way, I do believe. And there's a spiritual picture there too.
A little what? A little what?
I'm sorry, oh, say that again.
You said a little what?
I don't remember. Give me more words, maybe, that I
I
can.
only I heard a little something. I didn't understand a word you used. That's okay. Go ahead and continue. And
So anyway, you know, people will, you know, whatever's coming upon the earth. You know, we read some verses in the Old Testament where it talks about the moon moving as a drunkard. And it seems to talk about us losing our moon. You know, if we lose the moon, the earth will go into all kinds of, you know, all kinds of problems would happen in the earth. Earthquakes, the earth itself could be kicked out of orbit. I mean, who knows what's going to happen? We don't know. But we do know whatever it is going to be a fearful thing. Men's hearts failing for fear of that which is coming upon the world, upon the earth. You know? But what does God say to us during that time period? He says, look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. When we see him, we will be like him. We will be even as he is. And so that's where our mind has to be. That's where our focus has to be. And the only way your mind and your heart can be focused towards that and to be comforted towards that is if you're spending time in his word and understanding these things and being prepared. You remember he tells us, you know, it's not to come to overtake us as a thief. You know, we're not ignorant to these things. We told you these things. We're telling you again. You know, that's what we read in the Bible. So we're being told of these things. We're getting word in ahead of time of these things. So it's going to be a rough period of time, whatever that is. But God tells us to look forward towards that and hastening towards that day. Why? Because that's the day that we enter into eternity. That's the day when the Lord stands upon the earth and the sea and makes the declaration, there is time no more. And when he says there's time no more, you know, I could imagine the stars from heaven just blinking out or just dropping from the sky, not necessarily, of course, onto the earth, but just dropping out into the sky, out of the sky. I mean, again, we don't know what that's like, but he does give us certain information that it, you know, to the unbeliever should be very frightening. To us, it's fearful to a degree, but we're ready for it. We know it. We're being prepared for it. He says when he comes, look up, look up. Don't run to right and to hide. He who seeks to save his life will lose his life. You know, don't go looking for a place, a rock to crawl under or something, you know. So whatever's going to happen, it's going to be pretty terrifying.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right, we're going to end our study for the night. We'll be back next Wednesday. And by the way, if you want, you may already know this, but just in case, let me open this page up here. Underneath, at nationallibertyalliance.org, underneath Education Starts Here, if you come down and click on Bible Studies, you can catch up on our Wednesday night study, which is Matthew, Gospel According to Matthew, live now. Just click on that button there, and you have the past studies. So if you want to catch up, this is going to be study number 4. So you mentioned that you might have missed 2 of them. So you can catch up with those if you want. But also back on this page, you know, you were around on a lot of these discussions, I think, we were having back at the BibleOnly.net. We spoke about division among you, the 5-month problem, annihilation. Do you recall that?
Not immediately.
Well, we had lots of discussions. You used to come to the Bible Only room, right?
How long ago would that have been?
Goodness, that's got to go back to 2000 and before 2008, 2009, going back 2006, 2005, somewhere around there. We were quite a few years on the Bible Only.
I didn't until this National Liberty Alliance was established, I wasn't aware of. It was like 2014 when.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I thought that I had known you from back then. I know there are a couple of people that have listened in or I've spoken with and talking about Bible studies from back then. I don't necessarily see them coming into the room for these studies, but maybe they're listening in online. We do get quite a few hits on Rumble and a few hits, just a couple of hits on YouTube. We don't get much on YouTube. But I think we get a lot of hits on Rumble because... you know, we have a lot of members in the National Liberty Alliance, and they've been getting the studies, and I guess people have been looking into them, by God's mercy. So, Okay. Well, anyway, there's discussions here. There's open forums we had back then, and there's Bible studies we had going, and word studies, phrase studies, lots of studies on this page. We had the Book of Revelation study. The old one, and we have the newer one that we've done recently, which is a lot like the old, But I think the older one, we did a lot more focusing in on Hebrew and Greek, although we did look on Hebrew and Greek in the newer one too, of course. But I think we went deeper in the older studies. But anyway, okay. So those are available here if you want to catch up on a Monday night study. Okay.
Okay.
All right. With that, we're going to close down. God bless everyone. We'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.
Night.